I want you to write down this truth. The Apostle John never speaks of believers as sons of God. Never. The Bibles that have sons of God are an incorrect translation. John never speaks of believers as sons of God. He refers to believers as children. The title son in his writings is reserved for the Son of God. You are aware that the Apostle Paul speaks of believers in both respects, especially when he's stressing the great doctrine of adoption. But John doesn't do that, because John continually stresses the thought of generation. And I'll leave you to ponder that one. Now, point one in our studies this morning, we're going to have a look at our dignity. What is dignity? Sometimes we don't even understand what the word means. Sometimes when I see people walking, I will say to my wife, there goes a person who walks with dignity. All people sometimes will do things in a dignified way. But as we think about this particular aspect of the teaching today, let us remind ourselves, as John 3:16 does, that God loves everyone, but not everyone loves God. But it is fair to say that when we become children of God, He has a special love for His own children. Now, many of us love children. I'm sure you do. I'm sure you love your children. For example, what baby are you looking for in a photograph of babies? Or for that matter, in any photograph, who are you looking for? And what if we have church anniversary and little Johnny or little Susie taking part, and there are a number of other children taking part, but who are you looking for if you own little Johnny or little Susie? Sure, you have a special love for your own. I love children. I have a special love for children, and especially handicapped children. I love handicapped children. I spend a lot of time with them when I can, and I used to make a point that when I was on the road, I would go to the Christmas breakup at Homebush in Sydney every year, and I got involved in Crossroads, a great ministry, helping people, handicapped people. And the reason I got involved is because we have handicapped children in our own family circle. And you know, God speaks, and He speaks beautifully sometimes through handicapped children. And we love them. But I noticed that their parents have a greater love. They have the love which spells out patience and understanding. So here in the study today, we see that God has a special love for His children, those who are blood-bought, redeemed. Now, if you are a Christian, I wonder if you have ever really sat down and meditated upon the wonderful place and position of dignity, privilege, and honor under which the Lord Christ has brought you as a child of His. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat down and contemplated what it really means to be a Christian? You, like myself, were once a child of wrath. A child of disobedience, as Ephesians 2:3 and Ephesians 5:6 reveals. You were far away from God. You may have had godly parents. You were still far away from God until that day came when you were anointed by the Christos with the Holy Spirit, because you became born again. You became a child of God. You became at that precise moment a member of the royal family of heaven. And I can't think of anything greater or more wonderful than to be a member of the royal family. A little while back here, we all raced home one night in an hilarious way to watch a royal wedding. And that's right and proper. Some of you watched that wedding. I know my wife didn't miss it. She got 6 hours on video or something. She's a real royalist. Yeah, and she plays it over and over. But you know, as many people watched that wedding, I'm sure they would have given anything to have been invited to the wedding. To have been a part of it. A part of the royal family. And yet you have something greater than royalty here on earth when you become a child of God. You are a member of the royal family of God. It doesn't matter whether you're educated or you're not educated. It doesn't matter whether you have money in the bank or you don't. I think in the royal circles they endeavor to make sure who's going to marry who. And somehow or another Cupid gets into it, and a little bit of a love affair blossoms. And so sometimes I think the selection committee is set up and says, well, you know, let's have a good look at that. You know, we can't have any foreigners getting into the act. You are a member of the royal family of heaven. And as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the anointing of His Spirit. You are his child right now, as verse 2 reveals. And what a royal heavenly dignity God the Father has bestowed upon us. Take a moment to ponder and meditate upon what is happening. You are a child of God. And as you sit and you meditate upon that great high calling, the full glory of that high calling takes possession of you. And when it does, you'll be at every prayer meeting, you'll be at every service, and you'll be doing everything possible by the grace of God to win others to Christ. And you'll do it with dignity. Now, point 2, we're going to look at our distinctiveness and see that it has been marked by God. Verse 1 of our study here today tells us that because we are the children of God, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And it is perfectly true that when Jesus was here on the earth, the world did not recognize him. Nor will it recognize us, because we are, or should I say, should be a distinctive people. The world does not recognize us or understand us. That is, if we are truly Christian. So often the worldly person thinks we are quite queer. They are a little mystified when we do not share their worldly pleasure. As 1 John 2:15 through 17 reveals, are we not taught in Romans 14:21, we are not to share worldly pleasures because it would stumble our weaker brother? So we must deny ourselves certain things. Also, the Bible teaches that we are different because we prefer, or do we, a prayer meeting to some worldly entertainment? Which comes first in your life? Oh, yes, we are different, or we should be. When we give up our well-paid job in order that we might serve the Lord in some needy part of, say, Africa or India or South America, would you go to Africa today if the Lord should call you? You see, the world very quickly misunderstands us because we are a distinctive people. You see, even our Lord himself was ostracized. So we, in measure, are also misunderstood and hated, as 1 John 3:13 teaches. Now, just for a moment, let me point out a beautiful truth in verse 13 of 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The title brethren suggests the family relationship, of which love is to be the chief characteristic. The title brethren occurs nowhere else in the epistle. Oh, you have it in your AV translation, and so have I. But the title occurs nowhere else in the epistle. In 1 John 2:7, you'll see it there, brethren. It's in this Greek Hebrew Bible, and it says something about brethren. Or does it? Brethren, I write no new commandment. That's the wrong translation. The Greek word translated there is beloved. Wouldn't it be good if we all knew a little Greek? I don't mean one who has a fish and chip shop. We could have some great expository truths revealed then. In verse 2 of our study today, John tells us something of what the future holds in store for the child of God. And in this verse, there is a progressive unfolding of truth. Now, let's notice three things about it. One is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, you're going to hear a lot about that straight after Christmas. Straight after Christmas, round about February, when we start the new studies, we've just about got them all ready for you, and we're going to have 10 studies on the prophecy, Bible prophecy, on the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you come for those whole 10 weeks, you'll learn about the tribulation, you'll learn about the rapture, you'll learn about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Do you know that's a lost teaching in the church today? When I was on the road as an evangelist, I would go to churches, and they would tell me that they hadn't heard a message like that for 15 or 20 years. I went to Junee on one occasion, and I preached on the second coming of Christ, and one of the old, dear old brothers, he was a dear man of God, a deacon of that church, he came up and he put his arm around me. He said, Ron, he said, it's 15 years since a preacher preached that here. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And John here speaks of when he shall appear. And he refers to the Christian's blessed hope. Now, when we read our Bibles very carefully, we will notice that all the signs of the times are there. Look at all the false religions in the world. Look at all the cults that are in the world. John says, when he comes, we shall see him as he is.
Oh my, that's confirmation on Acts 1:11, isn't it? You know where the two messengers, the two angels came to those disciples and said, you shall see him come in like manner as he has gone. And John says here, when he comes, we shall see him as he is. What a great day that's going to be. Oh, what a great day. When he comes, we shall see him as he is. No problem today with all the modern technology, the satellite bouncing and whatever. John tells us this great truth. And what a wonderful thing it will be to see the man Christ Jesus, the one who came and lived and died for us and then rose again and is ascended now in the place of glory and of majesty at the right hand of the Father. And as I think about that, and I think of that babe in the Bethlehem manger, I see that babe. I see the Christ in the babe who came in weakness. But beloved, when he comes the second time, he will come in power and great glory. And the Bible says in Revelation 1:7 that every eye shall see him. Isn't it exciting when you know that you are a child of God? And this here, beloved, is a foretaste of what we are going to be. John goes a little step further and he says, but when we see him, we shall be like him. And won't that be wonderful? John and Paul, in their writings, both reveal this great truth to us. Sometime you might like to meditate on 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 51 and 53 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16 and 17. They're a must in your reading this week. And Paul says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Oh, what a glorious future is ours in Christ Jesus. And the truth of the matter is that we are so unlike him now. Well, at least I am. I don't know about you. I was driving my Beetle somewhere this week and somebody chopped me and I wasn't Christ-like for about 5 minutes, I can assure you. Oh, no, we're not Christ-like now. That has been an erroneous teaching in the church. We are moving towards Christ-likeness. Different matter. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, the order of the events are clear in the Bible. He will appear, then we shall see him as he is, and finally we shall be like him. And our future likeness to Christ is the dominant fact in the passage of Scripture today so far. But when we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 through 27, we are told that God made man in his own image. But the likeness was marred by the fall, by the sin. And that likeness will be marred until our Lord comes again. The beautiful teaching about the second coming of Christ for the believer is this, that that fallen nature is to be renewed by Christ when he is manifested. And at the moment we as believers are reflecting as a mirror the glory of the Lord. But when he comes, we will be transfigured into the same image, from glory to glory. What is now a process will be instantaneously an accomplished fact. Now, verse 3 of our study today says, and everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The hope is not described as being in the believer, as the authorized version suggests. That's a wrong translation. The hope is not described as being in the believer. It is a hope set on Christ. It's going to take a little while for that to digest, because I can see that you have been taught the other way. You have been taught wrong. It is a hope set on Christ, a hope that rests upon him. Also, this is the truth I want you to write down. This is the only reference to hope in John's epistle. But what John does teach us is this, that our destiny is fixed, and all earth's and trials and tribulations and our personal sorrows and testings are only till he come. And when the Lord comes, what a great change there will be in a moment. I can't think of anything more beautiful than this. A car won't have to be registered and you won't have to worry about the taxation man. What a great moment it's going to be. But will you please notice that because of our dignity, our distinctiveness, and our destiny, whilst we remain here awaiting his coming, we have a duty to perform. Point 4 of our study, our duty here revealed is very clear. In verse 3 of our study, John speaks about this duty, and he says this way, "And every man that hath this hope, that is, the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, and that when he comes we shall be like him, purifieth himself even as he is pure." Now, I want to teach you again this morning another error that has crept into the church. Jesus Christ saves you, forgives you, and cleanses you. But you, the individual, do the purifying. Now, you need to go back and understand a lot of the Old Testament teaching in the book of Leviticus about the doctrine of purification to understand this great truth. And we won't have time this morning to go back there. So I want you to listen very carefully to what John is saying. Now, if we are living in the light of the coming of our Lord, we shall live very, very carefully. Now, what does 2 Corinthians 7:1 tell us? It tells us that we shall purify ourselves. Let's have a look at it. 2 Corinthians 7:1. And here it is, Paul was having all the trouble with that very unclean church at Corinth, that church that was filthy morally and spiritually. And what does 2 Corinthians 7:1 say? Having therefore these promises. What promises? All the promises of our Lord's coming, all the promises of the great teaching of the Old Testament. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Beloved people, we are to do the purifying. John didn't misquote what the Holy Spirit told him to write. We are to live very carefully. The Bible teaches us very clearly what we are to do. Indeed, we will have a tender conscience about sinful and doubtful things in our lives, in our homes, and in our workaday world. Should we not want to live in ways that are well-pleasing to the Lord, so that should he come suddenly, we would not be ashamed before him at his coming, as 1 John 2:28 says? Can I ask you lovingly today, are there any adjustments that you should make in connection with your private life, your home, your daily work or your business, or in relation to your service for the Lord? Are there things in your home that shouldn't be there? I just heard something this week that disturbed me. You've been reading a lot about an evangelist, or was he an evangelist? Anyhow, he took that role of what he did to little lives back in England. But you know, we don't have to go across the water or the wavelengths to England. You know, a number of Christians in this country still watch pornographic movies. A number of Christians in this country still prefer to drink alcohol. A number of Christians in this country still read their stars every day. And indeed, Christians still gamble. Oh, I'd love to win the lotto. You can hear them say. And sometimes, very interesting, when I walk past some people that I know who are Christians, and I see them scratching the little docket, hoping to win something, I smile and keep going. They never see me. If you knew that Christ was returning today, is there some urgent matter that you should attend to so that you would be ready to meet him and be unashamed before him? Beloved, next year, one of the studies is on the judgment of the believer. I hope you don't miss that study. We are all going to stand before Christ and give an account. Is there something today that you should put right with someone else? I want to urge you today to do it, because the Scripture says very clearly, every man that hath this hope of our Lord's coming again, our hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Grammatically, the tense in this verse is in the continuous present and thereby indicates the habit of resisting every defiling influence and keeping oneself free from it. You watch television programs that are distasteful? I don't have to sit there and let that go in through my eye gate. You see, because of Christ's pureness, his standard, and what he is, that standard revealed is to be the believer's standard here in time until he comes. John does not say that he, Christ, purifieth himself, but that he, Christ, is pure. It is the believer who has to purify himself. And since Christ is pure, and when we shall see him, we shall be like him, we must ensure that the process of purification begins right now, if you haven't already begun. Begin to purify yourself.
You don't have to watch distasteful programs on the TV. You don't have to be partaker of anything that is distasteful to the standards of Christ. All true, only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from the stain and guilt of sin, as 1 John 1:7 states. But we have a part to play in purifying ourselves from its power, as the Bible reveals in 2 Corinthians 7:1, 1 Timothy 5:22, James 4:8, 1 Peter 1:22. Matthew 5:8 says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, what have we learned this morning? We have learned that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And we have learned that we must live clean and godly lives until He comes. My suggestion to you today lovingly is this. Go home today, get on your knees and say, Lord, what has to be removed from this house that's distasteful to you? Lord, what am I watching on the television that is distasteful? Lord, what company am I in that is distasteful? I'm talking about the company that you choose to be in continually. Lord, what am I teaching my kids? What are they seeing? And what do they see in me? Do they see the purification that is my responsibility? It is your responsibility. It is my responsibility to live a godly and holy life in our homes, in our business, in our workaday world, and in the community at large. And the only way we can live that way is to begin today the great teaching of the purification, which is in the self-help kit. Do it yourself. Oh, may God encourage you today to become the people of God. And I'd love to see you at the 6 o'clock prayer meeting, and I'd love to see you in the evening service. But if you do have a television program that is more important than Jesus Christ and His church, then stay home. Let us pray together. Eternal God, our Father, you are the one who knows every heart in this congregation today. You know where we're at. You know the distasteful things that we're involved in. Some of us may give all the outward appearance of being holy, but our Father, you know that we live and we walk a lie because you know exactly where we're at. We pray today that the Word of God will become alive in our lives and that we will learn these great truths and we will truly become children of God. We pray that your grace and your mercy and your peace will now go with us and be with us today and always. Amen.